Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The text for tonight is the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 8, and also 12 through 15, or 14, and then also from John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, that is John the Baptist speaking, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, pure and holy," has been the continuing refrain of our Lenten meditations of these midweeks. Now as we approach the culmination of the yearly remembrance of our Savior's suffering and death, just before we enter Holy Week, we come to the very center of His sacrifice. The Lamb of God who bears our sins away. This topic reflects the next to last line in our theme hymn, "All sin thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us." It sounds poetic in the Old English, doesn't it? But it's far more than some nice sounding words. What it means to have a Lamb who bears our sins away is nothing short of having acquittal from our guilt and release from sin. Without that acquittal and without that release, we would indeed be doomed to unrelenting despair. And it would be fair to say that people today know a lot more about despair than they do about sin and guilt. Clinical depression is approaching epidemic proportions, and the counselors and therapists are hopping. And thank God for counselors and therapists, for without them, life would be considerably less tolerable for many people. It is always a serious struggle to live with depression. But it's odd how we don't seem to have the same problem with living with sin. And that says a whole lot about us and the world we live in, doesn't it? Despite the supposedly conservative values of our nation, as a people, we seem to be sinking deeper and deeper into the moral quagmire, bogged down in greed and selfishness, slogging through the swamp of pride and self-indulgence, often willingly swimming in the cesspool of sexual immorality, pornography, and perversion. And it's strange. Strange how Christians seem to have come to terms with all of this. At least on a certain level, they have embraced the permissive lifestyle of our time while supposedly upholding traditional Christian truths. I say supposedly, because if you listen carefully to the messages of many Christians, especially of the establishment of our time, you will hear precious little about Jesus who bled and died to remove our sin, and hear a whole lot about a Jesus who is your example, your mentor, and your life coach. That's one of the great things about Lent. It sets you straight on which Jesus is the real Jesus. No one who sits through 40 days of pondering the details of our Savior's bitter suffering and sacrificial death could really believe that Jesus came just to make you happy and successful, or to have you learn a few pointers for your own self-improvement. There was nothing about the events that unfolded that first Good Friday that smacked in any way of success. Jesus looked for the entire world to be the ultimate loser. As he who knew no sin became sin for us, and yet dies. He was mocked by his enemies. He was deserted by his friends. He died a horrible and miserable death by any human standard imaginable. Yet hidden under the apparent defeat was God's cosmic victory. He was, as John the Baptist had quoted, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, you see, doesn't just cover up our sins. He does away with them. The psalmist tells us he throws them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's how God views our sins. And he does that literally for you and me. To grasp the full impact of John's words, we must contemplate the scenario that unfolded, well, a few centuries beforehand, on a mountaintop called Moriah. There, an old man leads his young son as they pick their way to the top of the mountain to perform a burnt offering to the Lord their God. In the hand of the old man, a knife and some fire. On the back of the boy, the kindling wood. As they approach their destination, the child speaks up. Simple question, where's the lamb? You know who these two are. It's Abraham and his son Isaac. Father of many nations is how Abraham's Hebrew name translates into English. But for many long years, he and his wife Sarah had been childless. Then God paid them a visit, this old couple. And Abraham and his barren wife Sarah were told that they, well, would have a miraculous birth. After years of waiting, and despite being well past the age of childbearing, these old people would become parents. It was almost beyond belief. And if God were not God, Abraham and Sarah could never have believed it. As it was, Sarah laughed out loud at the very prospect of it. Much like, well, many of you would laugh at this point if I said, well, God's decided you're going to be pregnant again too. I remember preaching on this Genesis text once in a nursing home and saying, Sarah was younger than you were. As there were some 70-year-olds in the crowd and the women just shook their heads, we're not having any more children, Pastor. And I said, well, if God says you are, you are. And we smiled. But she thought it was a joke. And in about a year from there, they had their baby. And they named him, oddly enough, Laughter. Isaac. In the Hebrew tongue, that's what it means, laughter. He was their pride and joy, to say the least. All their hopes for the future were riding on him. Everything that they had was wrapped up in their laughing boy. Then one day, some years later, the roof caves in. Abraham is told, well, by God, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. What? Can you imagine the devastation in Abraham? He had waited all this time for the son that God had promised. It finally came, and now he's being told by God, kill him. It must have crushed him. Right down to the breaking point, I guess. But Abraham went, and he packed up, and he left for the land of Moriah with a couple of servants and his son, ready to do what the Lord had told him to do. And it was the third day. Yes, that means something. Moses writes that Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. You see, now for 3 days the son has been dead. Because that was the sentence placed upon him. And on this third day, well, the amazing happens. Because Abraham believed in the promise. He had to have believed in the promise. He believed God against God. That's the amazing thing. That despite having been demanded to sacrifice the life of his young son, by his own hand, Abraham trusted God to keep his promise that through Isaac, Abraham would be the father of many descendants, of many nations. So Abraham pressed on despite the dread and fear. As Abraham and Isaac left behind their entourage and made their way together to the designated spot, young Isaac voiced the unspeakable question, "We have the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Where is the lamb? That's a big question. That indeed is the question for this age as it is for any age. Even the pressing issues of our own troubled time, distracted as we may be by so many fears and with disasters threatening us on every side, where is the lamb is still a wonderful question to ask. Because in asking it, you're asking, where is your deliverance? How can we escape the onslaught of temptation, the rising tide of immorality that threatens to engulf even Christ's holy bride, the church? How can we be preserved against despair, misbelief, and other great shame and vice? Where's the Lamb? In that question, everything collides, both the promises of God and His very threat. Each of us, in our own way, at some time, needs to come to terms with the issue that young Isaac raised out of his childlike innocence. Where's the lamb? Abraham answered, it's an amazing answer, God Himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And that's exactly what he did. In the most dramatic way, with the wood properly arranged and everything ready to go, Isaac tied up and bound ready to be sacrificed, and the knife drawn ready to kill him, the angel of the Lord speaks, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Then miraculously, Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thickets. Indeed, God has provided. There was a lamb for the burnt offering, the substitute for the son. God did provide the lamb after all. No wonder Abraham gave the place the new name. He called it, "The Lord will provide." And from that day on, it was said at that place, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The Lord will provide for you as well. And not merely food, drink, house, home, land, animals, wife and children, your daily bread kind of stuff. He provides for far more stuff than that. He saves your neck, just as He saves mine, just as He saved Isaac on that holy mountain. God doesn't save you with a woolly creature. Instead, He saves you with His own beloved Son, His only begotten Son, the Son whom He loved, whom He Himself slays as our atoning sacrifice. It turns out that that dramatic scene at Mount Moriah was simply a dress rehearsal for a far more gripping saga to take place at Golgotha, at Calvary. There, God the Father slaughtered His Son, His only Son, as the sacrifice for us all. He Himself was the Lamb, the real thing. Jesus didn't come to make you happy. He didn't come to make you successful, but to set you free from a sure and certain death. Jesus died there in our place as our substitute to bear all our sins. That's why John calls Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because that's exactly what He's going to do and does. We repeat these words in the divine service, don't we? As the church approaches the altar to receive the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was once sacrificed for the forgiveness of all our sins, we repeat John's words, "Lamb of God, You take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us, grant us peace." Here is the Lamb of God for you tonight. in with and under bread and wine, Jesus comes into our midst in His Word and His blessed sacraments to release and rescue sin-ravaged hearts and lives. Here is the comfort for all our fears, rest from our stressed lives, respites for our souls, and solace in our despair. We need not slog through the cesspools of this world, hoping for the best, yet fearing the worst. For there is with you, in your struggles, the one who has himself faced the bitter onslaughts of the worst that this world has to offer, and emerged 3 days later victorious. Jesus Christ fights for us against all that would fill us with despair. Jesus Christ cleanses us from the filth that has polluted us in body, mind, and soul. Jesus Christ frees us from the sin that we ourselves have done and from the fallout of sins that others have committed against us. He is Himself the ransom price, the Son of God, His only, His well-beloved Son. Once given over into death, all our sins were heaped upon Jesus, and He took them all the way with Him into the grave and left them there. He left them behind forever. For when He emerged on the third day, He has triumphed over sin, over death, and over hell for you. Why settle for a half of Jesus, a mere shadow of Himself? Why settle for an example, a mentor, or a coach, when He is instead a Savior and your substitute, the one who bled and died to set you free? For Jesus is the Lamb of God who bears our sins. But here's the best part. He bears them all away. Despair may threaten, depression may assault us, but nothing can upset this unshaken certainty. All who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are absolved of their sins and will be saved. The debt we owed to God has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go then with Jesus into life with all its uncertainties, in unshaken confidence, knowing Him in whom you have believed, be persuaded that come what may, Christ Jesus will keep you safe and sound until that day when you will join the heavenly throng gathered before the throne of God and of the Lamb to sing eternal hallelujahs to the King. Where's the Lamb? Right with us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.